prayer letter tonight from our missionary, Michael and Michelle Blake. We have supported them now for about 2 years since they started the church there in Welch, and doing a really good job. And we'll just read this together. It says, "Thank you so much to all who have contributed to our gutter project we mentioned in our last prayer letter. We have $2,800 come in toward the $4,000 cost for the gutters. Once this is completed, water will no longer run off our parking lot, and we will be able to get the sinkholes fixed and prevent any further damage. If you feel led to contribute to this, you can send it directly to Living Hope Baptist Church, marked Gutter Project. This past week has been extremely difficult for our family. We were back in the Charleston area to see family and for appointments for our kids. On Tuesday, Michelle had our daughter Leah at an appointment, and she was having blood drawn. During this, she passed out and then started jerking, and her limbs drew up. As you can imagine, this was very scary for both. The pediatrician told us to take her to the ER to be checked out. While they were on their way to the ER, a car pulled directly in front of them, and they crashed. The entire front end was ripped off, all the airbags deployed, and it looked like our car will be totaled. Michelle was transported to the ER by ambulance due to neck and back pain. I picked up Leah and followed them. Both were treated and released. We were brought home on Wednesday by my father-in-law. By the weekend, both Leah and I were sick from something we picked up in the ER. Michelle had to take Leah back to the ER over the weekend for temperatures over 103 that we couldn't bring down. Currently, Leah and I are on the mend, but now Michelle is sick after taking care of us. While we are thankful for that everyone is going to be okay and on the mend, we have some specific prayer requests we would covet your prayers for. First, Leah is being referred to a pediatric neurologist to determine whether she is having seizures. She is extremely nervous and anxious and is having trouble sleeping. Please pray the Lord will calm her spirit. We have been going back and forth with insurance over the wreck. It was determined the other driver was at fault, but their insurance company is being difficult. We had to file on our insurance and then fight to get it back from the other company. Please pray if the car is totaled. Please pray if the car is totaled, we get enough out of it to pay off the balance, and that the Lord would give us wisdom to provide a new vehicle for us. We are praising the Lord for His hand of protection. As traumatic and scary as this was, it could have been much worse. Would you please pray with us over these requests? The Lord has never failed us, and we know He isn't going to start now. As hard as the devil is fighting, we know the Lord is working and are preparing for Him to show up in a mighty way. Please continue to pray for our family and these needs. In Christ, Mike and Michelle Blake." And, of course, Mike has preached here. Mike is a really good man, and if he were standing here preaching, he would not need this. In fact, you could hear him into the next building. Really enjoyed serving with him with Rock of Ages Prison Ministry, and he doesn't mention much about the ministry there in the church, but their church is growing and growing quickly. They're seeing people saved. The only real need they have, put it this way, is just for laborers in the sense of training these new converts in this church to be able to help in the ministry. Pray in that way. And then Leah, they talk about the possibility of seizure. She is autistic and extreme in her autism. And so there is a constant need there with that. And then they have a little adopted boy named Andrew who came out of a very badly abusive situation. So both their kids have very special needs. So pray for Andrew and Leah. And, of course, Mike and Michelle. Michelle has extremely bad migraines as well. So when you pray for them, when you think about those folks, those are some things you can remember on behalf of them. But really doing a really good job there in Welch. All right, we'll take our look at our prayer list tonight. We'll go to the very back first and just look at the special missionary requests, just as a reminder to some of the physical issues that are going on with some of our missionaries. A.B. Childs has two relatives, Harold Childs and Tori Childs, and both of those relatives have cancer. And he was severely beaten several years ago at a checkpoint in the western part of their country. And he had damage to a kidney and or maybe both kidneys, and one of his eyes was almost blinded. So continue to pray for their safety and just pray that God would continue to use them there, a very difficult place. Kim Howell, of course, Kim and her daughter Elizabeth were here with us back about 3 months ago. And she is now back in New Zealand, and there is some concern that her cancer is back. She has breast cancer, appendix cancer, what they call jelly belly cancer, and there's some fear that cancer may have returned. So continue to pray for her. Her husband, Lewis, has an enlarged heart, has had been trouble breathing, so he needs prayer. And then Susan Sly, she had a I'm assuming it was a major stroke several months ago, and part of the issue now for her is a carotid artery, and she has severe migraines. Praying about that. Alethea just had the chance to talk to Dave on Monday night. I was pulling into the parking lot there at the school and getting ready to walk in, and he called me, so we got to talk for a few minutes, and he and his wife Elizabeth are doing well. One of the things I want you to pray for them is that they be able to have a time of respite. He said that he's been trying to take about a month off, just get away from everything. You know, of course, it's very, very intense with Alethea's cancer treatments, a lot of things that are going on there with Alethea's health. So pray for Dave and Elizabeth. They and the kids would be able to step away. And he did say, this is good news, Alethea is on a more of a maintenance chemo right now. A lot of it's in pill form, so she doesn't constantly have to be at the hospital. So just pray that God would bring somebody in that could handle the church for about a 30-day period. And it has to be somebody special, because we're talking about New York City. And, you know, it's just different there. It's very cosmopolitan. A lot of their members, you know, just a wide range of people. So someone that has that kind of heart. So pray about that if you think about it. And then John McLennan, his brother Alan, is lost. So he has been very cold to the gospel. But now with his cancer, the prayer is one, that God would heal him physically, but more so that his brother Alan would be saved. And Beth Bennett, this is Fred Bennett's wife. She had a tear in her aorta. And, of course, that a lot of times leads to death, but she, God spared her, and she was in the hospital for a long, long time, and she just got to go home. They put a stent in the aorta to try to maintain the blood flow, but anyway, she is doing better at home, so that's tremendous news. But those are some updates on our missionaries. Speaking of missionaries, going back to the middle page now, under special needs. Most of you probably heard the one call yesterday. A family by the name of Troll, missionaries to Iraq. They were ambushed on Monday as he and his wife and one of their children were driving down a road. A car cut them off. A second car pulled up beside him and shot him to death. He was literally martyred for the cause of Christ. And so the wife's name is Jocelyn. They have four children. You can imagine the trauma that they're going through right now. They're trying to get the family back to the United States, but tremendous grief. I'm sure you pray for the persecuted church, and one of the things that constantly goes through my mind is, be thou faithful unto death. And I don't know the Troll family. Stephen is his name, but he was literally faithful unto death. And so please pray for this family. This is actually a friend of Nick Homestead. I don't know if Nick knew him. Nick went to Crown College in Tennessee. I don't know if they were friends from college or what, but a friend of the Homestead. So just really pray for the Troll family during this time. We've also been asked to add Harold Showman to the prayer list. So if you got a prayer list there, you want to add the name to the physical, Harold Showman. It's S, just like it sounds, Showman, Harold Showman. And he fell yesterday and broke his hip. He's 91. and he had surgery today. And I think this is Carrie Smith's uncle. So pray for Harold Showman. All right, we'll go ahead and open up to any special requests or maybe updates or even a praise. If you got a praise tonight, you want to give a praise tonight, just lift your hand up and we'll look at that. Anything at all? If you don't have any prayer requests, that's fine. Gabe? Yeah, it was. Yeah, God was very good to us, and mentioning to John earlier a bit, you know, having a little bit, people ask about what they did. I won't go into all that they did, but they were able to do everything and more than what we were expecting with the surgery. Very, very unique place. It's called Benante Spine Institute. They actually pioneered this type of surgery. About the most caring place I've ever been around. I mean, everybody, from the receptionist to the surgeon to everybody in between, just very, very receptive to you and good. They went way out of their way to, in a sense, be a blessing to us. So very, very impressed with the place. And if you got back issues and you ever are looking at surgery, well, I would direct you that way. Just really tremendous. So, Connie, how's your dad and your son doing?
Okay.
Okay, we'll keep praying for her dad with his heart, and of course both of them on the spiritual list as well, her dad and her son. Anything else tonight? Anything else? Okay, if not, we'll go ahead and just put those to the side. Of course, we're into the month of November already, so this Sunday, just to remind you that we'll have our Veterans Day time of honoring after the morning worship service there at the Family Life Center, and should be just a nice time of honoring our men and women who have been in the military, and we'll do that. It's basically a covered dish over there right after the morning worship service, so keep that in mind. And beginning this Sunday, we have two special projects. You know, we always do this every year. We gather quarters for the children's Lighthouse Children's Homes. One is in Mississippi, and they have several overseas, India, Honduras, Mexico, different places. And, of course, it was last year or the year before that their representative preached our missions conference here, and a really good organization. But we just open this up now to anybody, not just the children. We used to just limit it to the children's classes, but your children will receive a quarter folder, and if you guys want one or you just want to give some money, you know, through the time. And then also, our missionaries in Italy, the Childers, they have 9 children now and one on the way. And so, you know, they are adding to their church over there in Italy. By the way, their ministry is going well. Italy is an extremely difficult place, but they're doing well. And but they had a big van, it's about 10 years of age, that just died on them, and so they need a van. And so one of our projects, so to speak, for our Christmas missionary offering will be to aid them. So if you're interested, you'll find this coming Sunday from this Sunday the 13th through December 18th, you'll find envelopes that are available for both of those things. And as the Lord lays it on your heart, you just give to those things, and as the Lord directs you to. So you can remember those things. All right, let's take our Bibles tonight. And I'm going to be having you turn to Proverbs 24. Proverbs 24. I appreciate the men who filled in while I was gone, Brother Electric last Wednesday, and then my son and Brother Paul as they preached. John was ready to go for tonight, wasn't sure that it was going to be back, so I just appreciate him being ready to go tonight, but was able to get back late Sunday night, so we are here. Chapters 10 through 24, as we have said, is the basic meat of this book called Proverbs. What's entitled there in chapter 10 is the Proverbs of Solomon. You get into chapter 25, and then it takes on another phase to the book. Mentioned about in these chapters from 10 to 24, the short pithy, as it's called, the pithy sayings, the Proverbs, just very bold statements that you find that are easy to consider because they're very precise and very short in considering just different subjects. And when you go through these chapters, you're going to find different issues dealt with. You might find it dealt with in chapter 10, chapter 12, chapter 17, chapter 19, chapter 20. You just find different subjects, no matter what it may be. You'll find several statements or proverbs concerning these different thoughts. On occasion, through these particular chapters, there are elongated statements, paragraphs, if you will, that deal with a particular subject, as well as the short proverbs concerning the same subject. And so, in a moment, we're going to look at this particular issue. And I title this The Scourge of Laziness. The Scourge of Laziness. Or as the Bible often refers to it as slothfulness. I have no idea how many are watching at home tonight. By the way, we had really good, big turnout this morning for Caleb's clan. That was a blessing. So how many people are at home watching, I do not know. This would probably be said better to the entire church family. But I'm just going to go ahead and preach or teach on what I have prepared for this evening. I'm going to start off this way. I've been in ministry now for, I think, 39 years total, so soon be 40 years, and that seems hard to believe. Probably preaching for about 43, 44 years, but full-time ministry or so, about 39 years. The last 5 years have been the most difficult years of ministry for me. Bar none, most difficult years. Now, I say that cautiously because all of life is filled with difficulty. That's true for you, and that's true for me, whether as a minister or just as a man. Difficulties are part of life. The Bible tells us that. Jesus made it very plain to the disciples, in this world ye shall have what? Tribulation. In this world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. Tribulation is just a normal part of life. Difficulty is a normal part of life. Disappointment is a normal part of life. But I got to say, there are sometimes some periods that seem a little more traumatic or difficult than others. In all those years, nearly 40 years now in ministry, these last 5 years have probably been the most difficult. That doesn't mean there wasn't difficulties before. Just like in your life, you know, whether it's a difficulty at work or a difficulty with another church member or a difficulty, you know, in your home life, whatever it may be, everybody goes through difficulties. These have been very difficult years in many ways. So this past month, October, was really a great blessing for both me and for my wife. Be cautious how I say this. I'm not much one for receiving things from people. In my early ministries, you've heard me say this before, in my early years of ministry, I refused things from people. Somebody tried to give me something, I said no. No. And I had someone pull me aside one day and they said, "You are robbing me. You are robbing me from a blessing from the Lord, because the Lord said it is more blessed to what? To give than to receive. You are robbing me by not receiving what God has laid my heart to give you." Now, it hasn't changed my feelings toward it. I don't necessarily like to take things from people, but I understand whether it's me receiving or you receiving something from someone, it is a grace that we are supposed to implement in our life to be a blessing to the giver. Does that make sense? Does that make sense? Okay, so that is something that, you know, we ought to do when somebody is led of the Lord to do something. So, you know, every month, every October, every year is Pastor Appreciation Month. And the church, for a number of years now, has done nice things for my wife and I on Pastor Appreciation Month. This year, you guys did it differently. So I mentioned this before a few weeks ago. Go to the front door of my house, and there's a box laying there. Or come to the office door, and there's a little gift bag hanging on the door handle. You know, just different things that were done, you know, for many days throughout that month. And it was a blessing to me. It was a blessing to my wife. It reminded me, again, not that I necessarily needed reminding, but it reminded me that you folks really do love your pastor. And you really do love your pastor's wife. You love us. And it's not that I questioned that before, but just those little things, you know, sometimes, you know, it's nice to have those little reminders once in a while. So that was an encouragement to me, especially in light of some of the difficulties that I've had to encounter, and quite frankly, we've all had to encounter for these last number of years. Right in the midst of that five-year period, March 2020, an event happens called COVID, a pandemic. And it greatly altered the way we do ministry here. It greatly altered all of us individually, and it greatly altered our families. Never thought I would stand in this pulpit and preach to an empty auditorium. But I did on many a Sunday night for a period of time. I remember when Enoch and Ariel Wynn were still here, and they and my son and daughter-in-law got all these cutouts of different characters. You know, here's Big Bird, and here's, you know, Donald Trump over here, and all these characters. They put them all over the auditorium. Of course, you couldn't see it on the camera, but I could see it. So I was preaching to, you know, this audience of characters, but it was kind of funny in a way. But you know, it was very, very awkward to stand in a pulpit and preach to no one. Very awkward to stand outside on a little pulpit of wood and preach to cars. It was an awkward time, and it altered things. And there were people who attended this church before the pandemic who have since never returned here. They've never come back. I'm not their judge. It's not my place to judge them. I don't know their hearts, and I don't know their fears. But they have not returned, and some I'm pretty guaranteed they will never return to this place. It greatly altered a lot of people's lives. And since things have returned to somewhat of a normal, this church has not returned to normal. You say, if you had to do it all over again, would you make the same decisions based on what I knew at that time and following the book of Proverbs to seek a multitude of counselors, which I did? No, I would not alter anything. And I think that kind of panned itself out. You know, we went through a major outbreak here, and the next year, almost to the date, we went through a mini outbreak. It would have been major if we'd have brought everybody in on that particular Sunday. That's not a question. So there were things I think that God allowed or moved me to do, and we accepted as a church family, that I think were right. I'd probably do those things all over again. Nevertheless, the point is, it altered the way we operate. We don't have choir now. I tell you what, I was a music major. I start out in ministry as a music minister. It bothers me big time. It bothers me big time that we right now don't seem to have enough people to actually have special music every Sunday. That bothers me big time. It feels like there's a big hole in our service. It bothers me that when we have any kind of outreach that I hardly get anybody here. And just people don't come. Couple people, but not many people come. Those things concern me. I mean, and I think they would concern anybody. I've known of a lot of pastors who have resigned ministry because of the great discouragement. I began to think maybe it's just all a spiritual issue. And by the way, I do believe everything's a spiritual issue. I believe what happened last night, even though it was somewhat discouraging to a lot of people who are conservative, I do believe that is of the Lord. I believe those things. I believe they're spiritual matters. But I heard an interesting, I didn't personally hear the conversation, but it was repeated to me. There's an interview when we were traveling down. This was presented to me. There was an interview, I guess, with a public school administrator. And whoever was interviewing this public school administrator was questioned about the effects of COVID and all things on public schools. And this administrator lamented the fact that they are having trouble now getting parents to have their kids in school consistently. They're having trouble with parents getting the kids to school and children attending classes. And this is what really caught my attention. Even in the sports realm, they're having trouble getting those students who are part of the basketball team, football team, volleyball team, whatever, to be at practices and even to participate, if I remember correctly, even participate in games. Now, this is probably going to upset some of you, and if it does, you know, and I'm not trying to be ugly, but you know what? I personally think we have, as a country, an addiction to sports. I think we have an addiction to sports. I think sports has become a god in our country, and I think it affects the church. I can tell you right now that I have a personal friend in ministry here in North Central West Virginia that just was put out of his church. And one of the reasons is because he stood in his pulpit and said, "You are putting sports ahead of God on his day. This is the Lord's day, not sports day. And this is what we're doing is wrong." And he's gone tonight. My brother-in-law Robbie and his wife Angie, that's Debbie's brother and sister-in-law, they attend a fairly large church, not large, but you know, they run about 300 on Sunday mornings down in Atlanta. Now, this is literally true. In fact, some of our men have heard this man preach. He was an evangelist. He spoke in this area at one of the retreats that we attended. And he allows no sports connected with the church, period. You won't find a gym connected with his church. They do not take their children to camps, teens or children, that have anything to do with any kind of sports. They go to music camps where they train children to become musicians. They go to Bible training camps where they deepen children in the scripture. No games, no play, no sports. He is totally against it. And yet they still run 300 on Sunday morning and 250 every Sunday night, faithfully. I would say this, their pastor hates sports because he sees it as something that has become a god. Now, I've never gotten to that point. You know that I'm not to that point. But brother, I can certainly see why there are pastors who are coming out hard against it because it keeps people out of church. When you have someone who says to you, "By golly, my son won't miss practices for his team because he committed himself to this sports club. And they won't miss. So if that means they miss on Wednesday nights, they just have to miss here." And I thought to myself when I heard that, and that was several years ago, I wonder why it's okay to miss Awana club that you're supposed to be committed to attend a sports club. Why is that superior to being in God's house? What mentality are we saying and administrating and revealing and exampling to our children? And we wonder sometimes why people struggle when they graduate to maintain an interest in the house of God. Could it be that sometimes we portray a disinterest in the house of God, a low priority toward the house of God by the things we allow in our personal lives and allow in our children's lives? Just a thought. So I'm thinking to myself, well, that's just a spiritual thing. It's just a church thing. But actually, it seems to be in every aspect right now of the culture here in this country. Now, since March of 2020, Now we find people refuse to work. I was just telling Brother Paul when we were out driving the van route, we walk into this restaurant called Steak and Shake. I don't know if you ever heard of Steak and Shake. They're pretty popular down south. And you can still get a burger and fries for $4, you know, and it's really good. And so my wife and I go there on our way down to Florida. And we walk in, and they normally have someone, a hostess, to seat you. Then they have a waiter or waitress to wait on you. And now all that's gone because they don't have enough workers to do that. You got to go up and order your own food and take care of basically all yourself. I see places where they say, well, we're closed today because we didn't have enough workers come in today, literally. What's happened? Well, now you can't get people to work. It's an epidemic thing. Can't get students to participate, not only in the school day, but in sports, even sports activities. And a lot of times you can't get church members to attend church. Can't get them to attend. I'll look around you. I know a lot of folks are in other buildings right now, but it's the reality that's happening in many, many places. Somehow, some way, you and I have to see the reality of this, and we've got to deal with it. We got to deal with it. And here's a passage in Proverbs that has always, every single time I read this, convicts me. On our way back, I was listening to one of my brother-in-law's messages, and he's an avid reader of the Bible. He's read the Bible through hundreds of times. He reads 30 pages of Scripture a day plus one proverb a day. And I'm thinking, why would you read a proverb every day? Well, kind of meets up with the calendar. 31 Proverbs meets the calendar. And it's a book of wisdom. We need wisdom. So he reads a proverb every day. And every time I read this particular passage in Proverbs 24, it convicts me. I don't necessarily like that, but it convicts me. And I want you to look at verse 30. I went by the field of the slothful, and by the vineyard of the man void of understanding. And lo, it was all grown over with thorns, and nettles had covered the face thereof, and the stone wall thereof was broken down. Then I saw and considered it well. I looked upon it and received instruction. Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall thy poverty come as one that traveleth, and thy want as an armed man. I think there's a scourge in our country now. Part of it was brought on by COVID. I think it's a scourge of laziness, slothfulness. I had it said to me, it's real easy now to sit home on Sunday nights. Who wants to get up and come to church a second time? It's just real easy to stay home. You get comfortable and you just don't want to get up and go. Now it's not just, you know, Sunday nights. Now it's, why get up and go at all? Because it's on live stream. You just watch it from home. That same pastor down south would require during, they had to shut down for a while, like most churches did. And I don't even consider this right, but this is what he made his church members do. As a family, they had to take a family photo and text it to him that they were in their suits and ties and the women's in dresses, and they were ready for church. He said, I'm not going to allow my people to get real comfortable staying at home in their pajamas, walking to the refrigerator. You're going to dress in your house like you would dress coming into a Sunday morning service. And you know what? We're not in suits and ties tonight. That's not the way it is there. It's just not the way they do things down there. And so he made them do that. He's like, we're not going to get in this frame of mind. You know what? When I heard that, it's like, that is almost repulsive to me. And now it's like, I get it. I understand it now. Because there is still a mindset in a lot of people like, I'm just comfortable now. I'm going to church. I found out it's not really necessary. It's really not that big of a deal. Service is really not necessary. I can just go to church, walk in 5 minutes after 10. As soon as the invitation ends, out the door, and I'm done for the week. I'm done for the day. Don't have to go back on Wednesday night. Don't have to go on visitation. Don't have to be involved. Just come and go. Now, that's affected our entire culture. It's affected our country, you know, in every possible way. And it certainly has affected the church. When you look at this passage, he uses a reference to farming, if you will. Farming. You look back at verse 30 and 31, he says, again, I went by the field of the slothful and by the vineyard of the man void of understanding. And lo, it was all grown over with thorns, and nettles had covered the face thereof, and the stone wall thereof was broken down. He's given a vivid picture that everybody in that day could understand, because basically Israel at that time is an agricultural state. Their economy is based mostly on agricultural matters. So it's something that people easily understood. Now, I don't know how many of you grew up on a farm. Of course, I grew up on a farm, and you know, we had a lot of responsibilities growing up on a dairy farm. Well, part of our responsibility was growing gardens. You know, you've heard me talk about that, all that. Well, we plant gardens now. We plant one at Chris's house, and we've started over the last couple of years to plant one at Austin's house, and we do it. So we can enjoy the fruits of the labor. Also, as a caution to what, you know, we are going through, you know, in our economy, to help out with those things. Something I understood a long time ago, planting a vineyard or planting a garden requires labor. It is work, and it's hard work. Now, listen, still had cows to milk, you still had hay to bale, still had manure, you had to get out of the barns and spread on the fields, still had a whole bunch of things that you had to do. But on Memorial Day of every year, you know, back in World War II, they planted memorial gardens. You've probably heard of that. You know, everybody growing their own crops. So my attitude was, I guess Memorial Day is Memorial Garden Day. Everybody goes out and plants garden. And we planted three gardens, and one of our gardens was this size, this auditorium, and then the other two were a little bit smaller, about half the size. So we had three gardens, and everybody in the family planted, everybody. And then through the summertime, in addition to baling hay and milking cows and all the other things you do as a farmer, we boarded a bunch of horses for people. Beside all those things, in the heat of the day, myself being the youngest boy and my sister Jill, the youngest girl, our jobs was to go through those gardens and weed and weed and weed and weed and weed. And it's like it's never, ever, ever going to end. It was miserable. It was miserable. I didn't like doing it. But you know something? If you're trying to feed a family, in that time we had 9 in the family, a total of 10. You've got to do some things to feed a family that big. And so we had these gardens. Plus, what we did not eat or can, we sold up at the top of the road before, you know, the government got involved and said that's illegal, like they're doing to the Amish now. You can't, you know, that's not pasteurized. That's not this. That's not that. All the junk that they're doing now in our government. You did what you had to do, and it was hard work, but you know what? It sustained us. It was necessary. There's no point in planting a garden if you're not going to work. There's no point in that. And you get the picture here in this description in verse 30 and 31 of this type of farming, of the husbandman planting a vineyard. And you notice he's referred to in two ways. He's slothful and he is ignorant. He's void of understanding. What would that possibly mean? Well, possibly could mean this. I'm going to go out and I'm going to plant some grapevines and I'm going to get a big blessing of multitudes of clusters of grapes, and we're just going to enjoy the benefits of all the yield that we get from this. You just go out and you plant a vine. Is that all you do? Absolutely not. Number one, you're going to have to contend with things like the hart, the deer. You're going to have to contend with things like the foxes. Remember, they're in the book of Song of Solomon. Take us the foxes, the little foxes that spoil what? The vines. a picture of an animal that is very short that you would not expect to rout a vineyard, but what they come in is they take and nibble at the lower vines and they kill the vine and they destroy everything upon that vine. Of course, that's referring to, you know, spiritually to relationships with a spouse or to other people, but the physically, you know, if a little fox gets into the vineyard and they begin to nibble at the vines, it's going to destroy the whole vine itself. You're not going to get anything from it. So what would they do? Well, they would go out and they would build stone walls around those vineyards. Well, they would put a tower in there as well. They would do all these things to try to protect the vineyard. The picture here is this. Hey, I'm just going to go out and plant a vineyard. Maybe initially build a wall, but just kind of let it go. And, you know, whatever we get, we get. Well, you notice what happens in verse 31. It was all grown over with thorns, and nettles covered the face thereof. And eventually that stone wall that was not maintained falls apart. I'm sure you've all been around people who have become a homeowner who refuse to repair things. They got a shingle blows off the roof, they never repair it. They got water pouring on the porch and it rots, they never replace it. And I've stepped on plenty of porches that I thought, I'm going to fall through this thing. And you know, you're just scared to death you're going to fall through right there. Because some people just don't maintain things. It's called laziness. Laziness. And it said, here's this man, he plants a vineyard, he wants the benefits and the blessings of it, but he's not willing to maintain the wall. He's not willing to get out there and weed and just whatever you do to grapevines to make sure that they produce correctly. He's not willing to do any of those things, just kind of let it go and just hoping that something good's going to happen, that he's going to get a big yield. Well, what did he get? Nothing. Why? Because you can't plant a vineyard and just let it go. It requires labor in order to get fruit from the vine. Same thing is true with gardens. So we plant a pretty good-sized garden at Chris's house, and we go out there and we prepare the ground and we fertilize the ground and we plant the seed and we hoe and we weed throughout the course of the season. And this year we got a bunch of stuff. Austin's garden, the ground's still kind of tenuous right now, so we're kind of building up the soil to get a good yield. But I learned a lesson. Austin had chosen a piece of ground the first year they did a garden. It didn't work out so well, so he moved it this year. And he asked me to help him with it. So we go down there, and we get the ground tilled up, and we get it good and, you know, cleaned up in the area. And we plant seed, and we're thinking, I'm not sure if this ground is going to be very good, if they're going to get much of a yield. And sure enough, man, things are coming up, and it's looking really good. But you know what? You know what father-in-law did not do? I didn't build any perimeter around it. No fencing. And when those plants started to come up, and they were growing pretty good, guess what came into the garden? Deer. And they trampled everything and destroyed everything. So we finally got a wall built up, and once the wall was built up and we kept the animals out, from groundhogs to foxes to deer, you know, it started to grow, and those kind of things. It took a lot of work. You know, you're talking about the summer sun. It's labor. It's work. If you want to get anything out of it and enjoy it, you got to put in the labor, right? How many of you have gardens? Okay, you guys understand full well. So there's always, it seems like every summer from about mid-July through part of August, just a terrible time to lack in this, but I just, like if I'm teaching at the college, the little Bible college down in Salem, I got to start preparing, and the day I would normally work in the gardens, my day off on a Monday where I put most of my time in it, and all of a sudden I got to focus on getting ready to teach hermeneutics or whatever the class is going to be. And I got to start focusing on this. I can't go down there and spend a lot of time. And you notice something, if you let it go a couple weeks, you know what you get? A whole bunch of weeds. They begin to dominate. And they can choke out the vine. They can choke out the plant. And all of a sudden, all that work that you did can be for naught unless you continue to labor. And that's the reality. You got to continue to labor. Now, a way to think about this. I want you to think in terms of a vineyard. And what does the scripture tell us? The Lord has a vineyard. The Lord has a vineyard. And this makes total sense why this is illustrated in the book of Proverbs for you and me as a New Testament believer. Because you and I have been commissioned to enter into the Lord's vineyard, into the Lord's harvest. Think about Matthew chapter 20, verse 1. For the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is an householder, or he's the head of the household, which went out early in the morning to hire laborers into his vineyard. Who's speaking? Jesus. And he's given an illustration about the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. And he said, it's like a vineyard. When I want things to grow, I want things to be produced. But you have to have laborers. So what is the householder? What does Jesus Christ do? He goes out and he hires laborers. Guess who the laborers are? You. Me. We're the laborers. We're servants in the Lord's vineyard. And our purpose is to harvest fruit. That's our purpose. In fact, Proverbs chapter 11, verse 30. Some of you have this memorized. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. When I first came to Grace, we had a family here. They moved to another state. While they were here, he approached me one day and he said, I don't agree with the term soul winning. Now, it's strange because he was a soul winner. He led lots of people to Jesus, but he didn't like the term soul winning. And I, you know, there's nothing to get upset about. He just didn't like the term. And I'm thinking, why doesn't he like that term? Because it's actually here in the book of Proverbs. He that winneth souls as a soul winner is wise. God has called you and me to be soul winners. And you know what it takes? Listen to me. Look at me. It takes labor. It takes work. It just doesn't happen. It doesn't just happen. Luke chapter 10, verse 2. This is what Jesus said to the disciples. The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are what? Few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into the harvest field. The laborers are few. Is that not a shame? He said, doesn't matter what time, what era we're in, or what culture we're in, the fields are always white in harvest. I remember early in my ministry, I'm driving down Covington Highway. Our church was on Miller Road before we made an 18-mile move down the interstate. I'm traveling down Covington Highway, and I was a lot of times I did soul winning on my own. Nobody went with me. And I'm driving down the Covington Highway, and I'm saying to myself, I just don't know where to go, you know, to like witness next. I don't know, you know. And as I'm driving, I turn to look to my left, and there's a shopping plaza and all these cars and people. And it's just like the Holy Spirit spoke and said, why don't you open your eyes? The field is white unto harvest. There are people all around you. I mean, literally. And it's like, wherever you go to Walmart, there are souls. You go to Speedway, there are souls. You go into the reception area of the hospital, there are souls. You cross over that boundary into your neighbor's yard, there are souls. The harvest fields are white, but the laborers are few. Go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Look at this. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Turn your Bibles quickly. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And notice what Paul said. This is interesting. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Look at verse 6. Paul said, I have planted. Well, that's what you have to do to grow a vineyard. That's what you have to do to grow a vegetable garden. You have to plant. Apollos watered. Well, guess what? Now, this year we had abundance of rain, so we didn't have to do a whole lot of, artificial watering, you know, with hoses and things like that, like you normally do most summers. But you do have to water a garden, don't you? I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. My job is not to save anybody, because I cannot. My job is to what? Plant and water. Plant and water. Plant the gospel seed and when opportunity comes, water it. There have been times I've led people to Jesus who somebody else had planted the seed. It wasn't me. I just happened to come along and watered it a little bit, and they were ready. It wasn't because of me. It was because of somebody else. But it's the Holy Spirit that does the saving. We know that. We understand that. Verse 7, so then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. In other words, I don't have anything to brag about. And I know, I would imagine most of you have led somebody to Christ. We don't have anything to brag about if we do end up being used of the Lord to lead somebody to Christ. It's God who did the saving, not us. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one. And every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God. You are God's husbandry. In other words, you're God's farmer. You're God's planter and waterer. You're the one who, in a sense, helps maintain the vineyard. You are God's building. My job is to plant. My job is to water. I'm to maintain the garden. God causes fruit. God causes the seed to grow. I don't care how much I till, I weed, I fertilize, I can't make a seed grow, nor can you. But God can, and he does. I don't care if it's Ashley gave us a bunch of tomato plants this year, and they produce like crazy. Thank you. You know, they produce like crazy. What was that? Tavi, well, she's very smart. Very good. Yeah, they were really good. We got a lot of stuff off that. But you know what? That's a God thing. You know, it's a God thing. And it's wonderful. You and I, though, have to plant and we have to water. I want you to notice this, going back to Proverbs chapter 24. Going back to Proverbs chapter 24. Now we look at verse 32. Then I saw and considered it well. I looked upon it and received instruction. Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall thy poverty come as one that traveleth, and thy want as an armed man. Just kind of sit back, kick back, enjoy life. Let somebody else do the laboring. Let somebody else do the planting. Let somebody else do the watering. And God says that's a recipe for failure. Belmont Baptist Church, back 1992, 93 or so, staff member there by the name of Bobby Chupp is teaching the auditorium class, the Sunday school hour there at Belmont, quite a bit larger than Grace. And in the large class was a lady that I had visited her home at different times. Really, always had fun with her. She was an older woman, just kind of a riot, kind of fun lady. And while Bobby Chupp is teaching on the responsibility of every believer being a witness and everybody believing being a soul winner, she grew extremely angry and in a very loud and angry voice said, "That's your responsibility. We pay you to do those things. It's not our responsibility." I was shocked to hear that she had that kind of reaction. And it was shocking to see her ignorance, because that's not true. Is it my responsibility to go out? Yes, it is. It's your responsibility too. It's your responsibility too. It's our responsibility to get out and plant and water. Is that all done through a Thursday night visitation or a Saturday outreach? No. No, when you go down to Go-Mart and you walk in to buy a candy bar, you know, you can hand a tract to a guy. So I'm just not very good at words. Okay, well, just, you know, grab a tract and, hey, read that sometime if you get a chance. Just hand them a tract. Yeah, they'll just throw it down. Well, that's between them and God. All you can do is plant, maybe sometimes come along and water, That's God's realm. But it's our responsibility to be a laborer in the vineyard. That's our responsibility. And a lack of labor, laziness, leads to poverty. Now, I believe this. I think everything rises and falls on leadership, and wherever this church goes ultimately is my burden and will fall on my shoulders. Part of my judgment, not yours, part of my judgment before the judgment seat of Christ is to answer for you. I can't remember if it was Peter or the Apostle Paul who clearly stated that. I think it was Peter who said, the bishop of the church, and that's one of my titles as bishop, I have to stand and give an account of you. And I'll just be honest, part of my concern is that we have lost any kind of passion to tell people about Christ. We have an outreach Saturday, one or two people come. That's it. Thursday nights is basically non-existent now. It's just gone. That is a recipe for the death of a church. And Awana won't keep it going. And having a youth pastor won't make a difference if there's not a commitment to labor and to get out. Now, I believe this. Pastor Isley used to teach this all the time to me, privately. He said, Jeff, you can have 100 people go out in visitation and not see one soul saved. But he said, there's just something about being faithful to do what God tells you. He said, like, you may not see many results when you go out, but it's just like God starts bringing in all the visitors. God just starts blessing because you're obedient. Listen, folks, I can't save anybody, nor can you. But you know what I can do? I can labor and I can be obedient. I can labor and I can be obedient. And if I see somebody saved, praise the Lord. You know, we've been praying for a very, maybe this is almost a shame to say it this way, 20 souls saved through this ministry this year. And we've come pretty close to that number now. You know, we've seen some folks out on outreach make professions of faith. We saw child here in Awana saved a few weeks ago. You know, things like that. Praise the Lord. Ashley, you led Connie to Christ. That's soul winning. What you did is soul winning. You know, we're seeing that, but well, we need to do a whole lot more. We just need to have a burden. And whatever's happened to our nation, whatever's happened to the Christians within this nation to cause them to kind of pull back and to become very introverted and to become very comfortable just sitting at home, somewhere along the line has to change because churches don't survive on that. Not these kind of churches, because a lot of the things that are preached are not things that are liked. You're not going to come into this church and hear a lot of things that are comfortable and make you, ooh, I just feel really good now. You know, that doesn't happen a whole lot here. It happens some because I am to edify, but I'm also to do all the like I'm doing right now. And you know what? You know why this convicts me? Because I see how badly I have failed. How badly I have failed. When we were doing the online services, you know, it was real nice to kind of, you know, just come in here, just Chris and me. He's running the camera and I'm speaking. And, you know, we're in here. I speak, turn it off, go home, and hey, my day's done. Nothing else to do. Not allowed to go anywhere. Can't visit hospitals. Can't go to the jails anymore. Can't do this. I can't even go to people's homes and tell about Jesus. Can't do that because, you know, you're going to kill them if you give them COVID, the kind of thing. And that is not, we still have that mentality. And we got to get out of it. We got to get out of it. So I'm going to throw a challenge out to you. Next Saturday, 19th, we have Outreach Saturday. We meet here at 10:30, and then we go out. I do not force people to go cold turkey, going out to witness to people. You know, if you want to visit a shut-in or visit a fellow church member, I allow that. But I encourage you to come out. I encourage you to get involved. Like I said, I know there's just a handful of people here, probably very few people watching tonight. But I just throw that challenge out to you. You say, Pastor, I would come out, but I work. You know, I understand those things. I'm not ignorant of the fact that, you know, whether it's law enforcement, you're working on a Saturday morning, or you got an appointment with, a dead body somewhere, those kind of things. You got to do what you got to do. But the fact is, many times when we could, we just don't. We just do other things. I think we've gotten comfortable. And God is having to shake me up. God is having to convict me. And I hope He does the exact same thing to you. I hope He makes you as miserable as He's making me. Because I know it's right. All right, let's pray. Father, I pray You take what has been said tonight and You use it as You see fit. I have no idea what goes on in our private lives. Maybe everybody in here, everybody who's watching is faithfully witnessing in their neighborhoods, at work. And Lord, praise Your name for that. But as a church family and as a group of believers encouraging one another, doing what You said, going out two by two, that's what You said we're to do. Lord, I pray You'd just help our church, especially as we approach now a new year. We're soon to step out of this 2022 into a new year, that You just kind of renew our vision to be aggressive in giving the gospel. Lord, that's going to be different for everybody here. Some of us, are more withdrawn, maybe a little more introverted than others. And Lord, You understand that. You understand that. Maybe somebody can pass out a tract a whole lot easier than just presenting the gospel verbatim. But Lord, we still need to be about the business. Lord, I want to see these track racks empty, not continually filled, because we're not using them. Lord, I want to see again a time where people just give up a Saturday morning, give up a little bit of their day. And we're not asking people to do it every Saturday. We're not doing those things as some churches do. But Lord, that we would take advantage of what we do as a church and seek to bring people into the kingdom. We can't save them. You do that. But Lord, help us be busy about planting and watering. Lord, we'll thank You for what You'll do. Use this message as You see fit tonight, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, if you get a chance to pray, you take the time to pray. I got to go over and talk to a person or two, but I just encourage you to take a few moments to pray before you dismiss tonight.